Great. Hope everyone got an outline so you can see where we're heading. No secrets what today's about. Communicating in our current culture. I think on Connect it says all things to all men. All things to all people. I was going to focus very much on how we try and communicate the gospel in this current culture. But as I've looked at Acts 17, I think there's a little bit more to look at there. So we're going to try and cover an overview of the whole passage. So Acts 17. So you've got the scriptures there in front of you. And that's really important. As you'll see even on the handout, there's the second point of the first section is scripture. It's really important that you can check what I'm saying is from God's word, because it doesn't really matter what I have to say from my own views, opinions. What matters is what God's word says. And so we're seeking to communicate. Juanita. Yes, right. So today's about communication. What we as the church, as Christians, are to communicate and how in our current culture. And when we talk about the current culture, I suppose we could say the way things are in the society that we live in, the way of the world, the way things are, the way things are done around here, the way people think. And I think maybe some of you are a bit older here, some of the more I wouldn't say elderly, but the older people, maybe you see the gap between what the church thinks and the general culture the world thinks has grown. So in 50 years, I imagine, like, in terms of the way people think about moral stuff, the changes have been massive in this country. In such a short time, morality, virtues, even values have changed so much that maybe many Christian views and Christian values, they've gone in 50 years from being at the centre of the culture and kind of the norm. Even if people didn't believe in God or Jesus, a lot of the stuff that the Christian faith teaches was at the centre of the culture to at the margins and almost considered sometimes weird and at worst bad. So some of the good things we believe God's word says are considered bad in the current culture. So there's this big gap between the church and the current culture. But what I think helps when we look at Acts is actually when we look at Acts in Acts 17, we can see how the culture that Paul and the first early Christians, the early church, were ministering in was very similar, actually. So maybe more similar than, say, this country was 50 years ago. So we can relate to this passage, or this passage can help us understand how to communicate in our current culture. So I've divided this sermon into two parts, and I'll be honest, I've borrowed these outlines. So often when you study books and you prepare for Sunday, you sort of see stuff that's quite good, but you go, oh, I could maybe change that and change the wording. Well, I just felt these were so good that we're just going to stick with them, and I've given credit on those where credit's due, so they're not mine, they're not original. But we see here, and it's in the text, that it starts with reason. So Paul's communicating, and these first three are more general, and then we look specifically, and we won't have lots of time to go into detail, but we look more specifically in our culture in the second part. But more generally, how did Paul communicate? Well, he communicated with reason. This is language of discussion, of debate, of dialogue. This is not Paul ranting at people and shouting the loudest and shouting people down or arguing people down. It's not bullying people or forcing them. It's not even about winning an argument. It's not about manipulating people emotionally either. It's just simple, open, honest, and respectful dialogue. Talking, discussion. Raj reminded me this week that this is God's way of doing things as well. Consider Isaiah 1:18. Come now, this is God saying this. Come now, let us reason together. God wants to enter in, he wants us to think. And he wants us to ask questions. And he wants us to seek out the truth and find out what's right according to his word. And so Paul enters into this reasoning with people. And as a result of reasoning together, sitting down with people, discussing with people, Paul then has the opportunity to get the good news about Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, across to people who, if he went straight in like that, they would just be like, I don't want to know, or I'm not listening. So in Thessalonica and Athens, this is what Paul does. He says, let us reason together. And he goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with people there. But also he does it in the marketplace in Athens. He spends time with people. When we read passages like Acts 17, I don't know about you, but I read them and I sort of think, oh, wow, that happened like that. But then you read again in verse 2, you can see that he did this over like a period of 3 weeks. So at least three Sabbaths, three days, but possibly in between there was more dialogue, more discussion going on. So this didn't happen immediately. You know, he didn't get the gospel in straight away. He sat down with people, discussed, dialogued, and communicated in this way. Conversation. That's what I mean by dialogue. Conversation. Chatting to people. Talking. Open and honest conversation. And that gave him that opportunity to share the good news as he spent time with people listening to them. I remember when I lived in Spain and was working there to do evangelism stuff, some of the other missionaries I worked with, they were like, do remember you've got two ears and one mouth. Two ears and one mouth. What's going to give you the opportunity to really share the good news with Jesus Christ is listening to someone first. That will give you the right. That will give you the opportunity when you've heard them out to be able to then speak. And that gives them that opportunity. People do like to talk often. Not everybody, but some people do. There are some people who just like to talk, and you realize that you're never going to get an opportunity. But generally speaking, if people are heard and have an opportunity to talk, they will then listen to you. Or they start asking you questions. An example of that was myself and my boys. We went out for a drink with some others, and we were in the pub, and this guy just got to know my boys, and they were chatting away, and we listened to him quite a lot. He had a lot to say, really interesting guy. But then it came to that point where he started asking us questions, and, oh, you're this, oh, you believe that, oh, and what do you think of this? But that was after we first listened to him. That will give us an opportunity then to talk as we listen to people. And understand the culture, which does cross over into that second section, where in the second, if you've got your hand out, part two, look for connections. We need to understand people, don't we? We need to understand the culture if we're all going to speak into their world. We need to know their story. What's their story? What's their way of thinking in order for us to then bring in the gospel story? In a way that they're going to hear and understand. And so Paul did that. He reasoned with people, which is all about dialogue, discussion, sitting down, spending time with people, looking at stuff together. But what did he communicate? So it was through conversation, it was through dialogue, but what did he communicate? Well, the basis of what Paul shared and taught was the scriptures. The scriptures here are talking about the Bible. What Paul had in his hand, if you like, and in his head, the knowledge that he had was not the New Testament at the time, it was the old, but we talk about scripture being the whole Bible. So for us, we have even more than Paul had in order to share with people. He didn't reason, as I said, I don't want to preach from my logic and my thoughts. He didn't preach from his logic and his philosophizing wasn't what he shared. He shared the Bible. He taught the Bible. He shared with people what the scriptures say. And so the more we know the scriptures, the more we know the Bible, the better we are placed. If you're already a Christian, the better you're placed to share the scriptures is if you know them, if you get to grips with them. And we keep plugging it. We plug it every week. We plug it in our sermons. We really do want people to be part of a growth group. Yes, so that they can be encouraged in their faith, they can be prayed for, they can be challenged to live the Christian life, but also so they can be equipped, every one of us equipped, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So we have the scriptures, so we know the scriptures better. We're constantly offering, if people want to do one-to-ones, if people really want to get to grips with the Bible, they can. We make time for that. There's Bible courses that you can do, loads of Bible courses. In fact, we live in history at the best time for learning the scriptures, because there's all stuff that you can get at a touch of a button, can't you? Even with the access to the internet, Bible study books, all sorts of things. the scriptures. Because the more we know the scriptures, the better we are placed to do what Paul initially did, and reason with people, give answers to their questions, help them to see what God's word says. If you've got your handout, you'll see inside the handout, the passage is broken into three sections. In the middle section, Berea, he's verse 11. These guys in this town, it says, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And wouldn't that be fantastic if that could be said of us, that we were people who were so keen about getting to grips with the scriptures that we examined them every day, and we had this eagerness to get to grips with God's word. And it's important. It's important, particularly in a culture that we live in. We're talking about addressing the culture. The culture we live in, which is, there's so many different views out there, aren't there? So many different religions, so many different ideas. Even the church, there seems such diversity and sometimes mixed messages being said. And sometimes there are preachers who have a particular emphasis, and maybe it's their hobby horse, or maybe it is actually deception. It's dodgy. But how are we going to know if it's dodgy? How are we going to know if it's just they've got one track mind and they're just thinking about this one thing all the time, unless we open our Bibles and see if what they're saying is actually true? And we need to know the Word of God to be able to do that. When we prepare sermons, those who preach, there's this thing called exegesis. It's a big technical word, but it basically means read out of the passage, bring out of the passage, because I don't want to be communicating my thoughts. I want to be communicating God's word. And sometimes you read God's word and you're like, huh? What's it actually saying? And so we as preachers, we spend time scratching our heads and praying and looking at others' books and trying to find out what is the passage teaching, and we bring it out. But then you need to look at the text and you need to know the Bible to know that we're doing that, and then we're not reading into it what we want to say. That we're not like, all right, this passage I'm going to, yeah, this gives me a chance to say my favourite thing about end times or predestination or everybody should evangelise. You know, so stuff that's, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's like constantly, you know, obsessed with this one thing. We want to know the whole Word of God. And so it's important that you can check that what myself, Ryan, Jeff, Aaron, others who preach is saying. And so it's good to get to grips with the Bible and read the Bible and follow the Bible when we're preaching it on a Sunday. Paul says this can happen, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, you know, and he says, I don't want to do this. He says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And Timothy was told to what? Timothy was told by Paul, preach, teach the scriptures, not your opinions, not your hobby horse. Don't seek to manipulate emotionally people, deceive, but teach the word of God. So we do try our hardest to put the truth across in the simple and clearest way. And I've got this text over my desk which says, Colossians 4 verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And that's what we seek to do, is to bring the word of God in a way that's clear and understandable. But the more you get to grips with the scriptures yourselves, so you will be able to be sure of what it's saying and be able to teach others, because that's what this message in many ways is all about. It's about us communicating, us being able to teach others. And the more we know the scripture, the better place we are to teach others. And I said this a few weeks ago, it'd be fantastic not only if each one who's a Christian at Abbeywood Community Church could reach one with the gospel, but that each one could teach one, because if you know more than someone else, then you can teach them. If you know more than your child or your partner, if you know more than someone younger in the church, then you're in a position to give them instruction from God's word, as long as you're learning God's word. So the more we're instructed, the more we can instruct, the more we can share with others the word of God. So we study and we learn the Bible. We're devoted, if you like it says in Acts 2, they were devoted to learning the scriptures. And that would enable us to live God's way, but it will also place us in a better position to share with others. So you young people, you know, in the culture we now live in, and especially young people, but this applies to everybody, people know less and less and less about God, about Jesus. Someone was saying the other day, I think the preacher last week at the Sladen Evening, he was saying there was a lady who didn't know some of the basics about Jesus. She didn't know about the resurrection. She just thought he died. She didn't know he'd rose again, or that Christians even believe that. So, the more we know the scriptures, the better place we are to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would be wonderful if not only each one of us would reach one, but if each one of us could teach one, we could share the scriptures with people. Because ultimately, people need to know what the scriptures say. And especially, third point, about Jesus. It's interesting, Paul's basis of reasoning is the scriptures. But what's his focus? As you look at those verses in chapter 17, his focus is Jesus. It says sometimes the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Saviour. He wants to dialogue, he wants to discuss, he wants to converse with people about the scriptures and talk about beliefs and religion, all that sort of stuff. But ultimately, he wants to get to Jesus. That's where he's always trying to head. And we could find ourselves discussing all kinds of different things: evolution, the church, sin, suffering, ghosts. We could talk about all sorts of different things that, quasi-spiritual, but we want to get to tell them about the amazing news that Jesus Christ died so that people could be forgiven, that they could go to heaven, that they could know God. And that's where Paul is always trying to get people to Jesus. That's his end goal, if you like. That's his try. That's his touchdown. That's him nailing it when he gets to tell people about Jesus. And again, be encouraged that there in Thessalonica and in Athens, it takes time. Maybe the first opportunity, you're not going to get to be able to get them to the gospel. But listen, converse, and know where you're heading, where you want to head, and share with them about Jesus. Because people are open to speak about Jesus. I don't know if you found that. One time we were in Oviedo, in North Spain. Jacob and I had gone to do a mission there with a group of guys, and some of you know me, I'm not very good with children. It was all children work. It was like all kids work, and I'm not very good with doing, I'm happy like dialoguing and conversing, doing stuff with the youth, but with the kids, I'm like, oh, I'm scared. So I went around the park instead, talking to adults, just in the park. Just talking to, and some of them were so hostile. This is Spain, which I'm sure you think is very religious, but some of them, in northern Spain especially, really hostile. I hate the church, and Christians are this and Christians are that, and so we had to listen to what they had to say, and we talk about church, we talk about religion, we talk about God, we talk about sin, human nature, and it was just hard. And then tried to practice what I preached, get to Jesus, and it was almost like their face changed, their guard was down. Jesus, he was a good bloke. Yeah, Jesus, yeah, I can talk, I'm happy to talk about Jesus. I don't want to know about church, I don't want to know about religion. But Jesus, yeah, we can talk about Jesus. So even though that's where we want to end up, actually sometimes you'll find that's a really good place to be. And it's not a place where there's massive arguments, but interest. So there's respect for Jesus as the man. But obviously you want to then communicate with them that he was more than a man. He's the Saviour, God become man, in order that we can get to God. So getting to Jesus, preaching the gospel, telling them this good news, that's where we want to head, because that's what changes people. As John Stott has said, a famous preacher, the preaching of the gospel is the very means that God has appointed. It's God's way, he's chosen this way, by which he delivers people from their blindness and bondage to sin. So that Paul says it in Romans, people need to hear to believe, and for them to hear, they need to be told. And so he encourages us, as Jesus' last words encourage us, to go and share the good news. And what happens when that you get to Jesus? When you reason with people, when you look at the scriptures, when you get to tell them the gospel, well, in this passage we see some encouraging results and responses. In Thessalonica, if you've got Acts 17 verse 4, you'll see some Jews believed, but a large number of Gentiles believed as well. And quite a few prominent women, so people in society who are recognized as influential and so on. In Acts 17, in Berea, it says in verses 11 to 12, some received this message with great eagerness. Many believed. And again, it's Jews and Greeks, including some people who are prominent in society. And then you see in Acts 17, 34, in Athens, just a number, just some, so few in fact, that they even name them Damaris. They even get a mention because they're so few. Other places, loads. In Athens, a few. Same message, very similar method, but different levels of response. And we have to just accept that as well, don't we? That's the way it is. I mean, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in India, there's been an increase in the Christian population by 2.5% in 15 years. Now, again, I'm getting the calculator out to work out what that actually means in people, because that doesn't sound that much, 2.5%. But in India, that means 25 million people in the last 15 years have converted to Christianity, have heard the message. Many of them didn't have a clue, never heard of Jesus, or had no idea about salvation. And when they've heard about him, they put their trust in him and are followers of Jesus Christ. So half the population of England in 15 years have become Christians. We know it's a different story here. However, could there be a Damaris in Abbey Wood? Could there be that one person that each of us can reach? If each of us reach one person in a year or two? Raj again was challenging me this morning. I was putting all the, well, people were putting all the chairs away, and Raj was like, oh, are we not got the faith to think we can fill this place? And I was like, well yeah, let's pray for that. And if we'd have that mindset, if each one would reach one, you can see we could fill this place, right? And we could use those chairs there at the side. If each one would reach one, if each of us could reach a Damaris, okay, we're not going to see, like some of us went to India and we saw, you know, literally tens and tens of young, I don't know how you say it, yeah, lots of young people raising their hands and praying to become Christians in a week. We saw tons of people responding to the gospel in a week. We're not seeing that in Abbey Wood, but we could pray that we would see us each reaching one. And I think this methodology, if you like, really helps us. Acts 17 gives us a good place to start. So we see that sometimes people warmly receive the message. Other times it's not quite like that, is it? And that takes us on to our next section. What happens when we communicate, reason with people, show the scriptures, talk about Jesus? What happens when we do that in our current culture? I mean, I'm sure you can tell me a ton of stories, some of you, what it's like at work, what it's like at school, what it's like even in your family. And the first point is anticipate collisions. Anticipate confrontation. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12, Peter says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery trial or ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." And he talks a lot about how, Jesus, what happened to Jesus? Jesus was rejected by many. Jesus was crucified. People hated him for what he said. And so anticipate that. Expect that. So we've got a puppy. We've got a new puppy, and it doesn't take much for him to be won over. A little bit of attention, a few treats, and he literally roll over, and he's like, I submit, and he loves us, and it'd be the same with you, I'm sure. He's very friendly. We can't expect people just to kind of roll over like a puppy and go, oh yeah, I'm really interested. We have to anticipate and expect there will be hostility. We're in a spiritual battle. If we wanted to tell people about Jesus, then Satan and his demons will want to stop that and thwart that. And people are blinded by Satan, and so we can't expect people just to go, oh, great, great, great. Even though that may be happening in many parts of India, at the same time in India, people are losing their lives because they're sharing about Jesus. So anticipate collisions, confrontation. Let me just point out to you how this is it's there throughout the whole of Acts, but it's also in chapter 17. Verse 4, you see converts, people turning to Jesus. Verse 5, conflict, opposition. Acts 17, 11 and 12, converts, people trusting in Jesus. Verse 13, conflict, people opposing it and trying to cause trouble. Acts 17:32. This time it's the other way around. Conflict. responds to what he's saying, but then still some, in verse 34, become Christians and are converts. So we need to be ready and expect that kind of opposition, anticipate that. If we anticipate it, then the blow's not so hard, is it? You can be ready. When I was at school, we did a lot of kind of a game. Where you punch each other on the arm. It was a lot of my friends, we did rugby together. So a lot of the rugby guys, we do this thing where we're punching each other. And when you punch each other, you're trying to not just hurt the person. That's not the option. That's not the idea. We're not trying to hurt each other. We're trying to move them. And so if you know that punch is coming, you brace yourself and stand your ground. And you can often, just not be moved. But of course, if you're not anticipating it and they decide to punch you when you're walking down the corridor and you don't expect it, wham, you're in the wall. They've got you off balance. And my boys, Jake and Josh, they like this game as well. I don't think I taught it them. I think it's just a boy thing. I just think it happens, But now they're this age and size that they are, this summer holiday, it kept happening quite a lot when we were on holiday that Jake and Josh would punch me, and I sort of got a bit drawn into it, and then Helena told me off quite a lot. But the object is not to hurt, it's just to move them. And again, you can brace yourself, you can anticipate it, and you can stand your ground. If you don't know it's coming, it's different. And so what we can just learn from Acts 17 is just expect it, anticipate it. Don't let that put you off. It's going to happen. It happened then, it happened to Jesus, it will happen to us. But look at the end result. People still did respond positively. Others didn't, but others did. And so it's anticipate that. And then I need to speed up. Look for connections. Look for connections. This is a sermon in itself. Again, using the sort of big terms that are out there at the moment. Contextualization is basically the same message, the scriptures, Jesus, the same message, but finding a way, seeking to find a way that you can speak into their situation, their culture, their way of thinking, their worldview. What interests them? So this goes back a little bit to what we said earlier about listening. Two ears, one mouth. Find out about them. Find out about what they're interested in, what makes them tick, how they view God, their understanding of church, how they understand Jesus. And then the more we understand them, the more we can connect them to the gospel story. One example of this is in Athens, where Paul, he says he's overwhelmed by what he sees. He sees all these idols and he's just shocked by it. And then people just so distant from God, don't understand about the one true God and how Jesus is the Savior. There's confusion, such is the confusion that they even have this God who's unknown. But then what he does is he uses that very fact that they have this God who's the unknown God to then say, oh, I know who that is. And he speaks into their culture. He talks to them from their culture. He does that in a number of ways. And again, we haven't got time to look at this in detail, but this is a fascinating passage on doing this. But he's shocked by the culture. Maybe his stomach's even churning as he sees this idolatry and he's, oh, this is terrible. But does he then just go rant at them? This is wrong. No, he actually starts by complimenting their culture, saying positive things about their culture and about them. So he finds a connection. He quotes some of their poets, some of their writers. So what would the equivalent be today? So again, it could be that there's a film that has a theme about redemption, salvation in it, that there's a saviour. And that person really loves that film. So you could talk about that film and then bring in Jesus. Yeah, do you know what? That guy in that film, he's a type. He's a picture of Jesus, Huh? What do you mean? But it's their world. And he does that. He talks to them from their culture. But he doesn't just leave it there. He then addresses the culture and says, that unknown God? I can answer that question. I can tell you who he is. And he gets on to talking about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And eventually, there's this response. But again, let me just finish with the last point. He doesn't, again, just do it through ranting at people and telling them how wrong they are and what they need to do. He does it through dialogue, through spending time with people, through conversation. And so we basically finish where we started. Paul, reasoning with people, dialogue, discussion, conversation. Let me just encourage you that this thing called evangelism, everyone can do. Evangelism basically means, and I've shared this before, evangelism basically means teaching non-Christians or teaching people who don't believe in Jesus yet the Bible. And if you know a bit of the Bible, if you know a bit about Jesus, then you're in a position to teach them, someone who doesn't know. And you don't have to do it by preaching in the sort of way we understand preaching, like me up the front, but by conversation, by dialogue, by listening, by just entering into their world. And so it makes that possible for each and every one of us in some way. And it's needed. We live in a culture, as we said at the beginning, that it's increasingly unaware of the story, even the simple story of Christmas or Easter. People just don't know. And yes, maybe in some ways it's increasingly hostile, but again, we can take encouragement from Acts 17 that the culture then is very similar to the culture that you live in today. And people were converted. People did respond. Even like in Athens, it was only a few. Now, just as I do close, let me just say in conclusion that maybe a lot of what today has been said is not, it doesn't seem that relevant to you because you're still not sure about Jesus. You don't know him personally. You don't maybe know much of the scriptures. But what we see here is there are three responses. There's kind of four, but I'm dismissing one of them. One of the responses is hostility. And I don't think if you're here today, you're that person. But one of them could be that you're hearing it, but you're still rejecting it. If you look at verse 32. Some of them sneered. There's a rejection there. There's like, nah, this is just mumbo jumbo, hocus pocus, nonsense. This is just babble, as they said about Paul. This is just babble. And obviously all I can say is that is a dangerous place to be. Because if it is true and there's an eternity where some people spend it with God in heaven and others don't, then it's really serious stuff. The second response could be still in verse 32. We want to hear you again on this subject. I'm interested, but I'm not sure. I don't get it. And again, let's go back to what we said earlier. Ryan, myself, Jeff, Sarah, Helena, Sylvie, others, I'm sure, would be happy to do a one-to-one Bible study. Or we can put on something like Christianity Explored, where you just search the scriptures together. We dialogue, we discuss. And so if you're in that place, please do speak to us. We want to help you if you're not clear, but you're interested. And then the third one is that, like Damaris and all these other people, you've already believed. So there's three responses: rejection, still seeking, believing. Where are you at? Where are you at? Wherever you're at, we want to help. We want to engage. We want to have dialogue. We want to have discussion. And if you're the third one, believing, then I think, and I hope this isn't my hobby horse. I hope it's not just a hobby horse, but I think this passage does encourage us that if we believe it, then we can share it, and we should. And that's much of what we're going to be doing on a Wednesday when we meet together. We're going to have food, fellowship, time together, but we're going to pray. And the focus of our praying is going to be about sharing the word of God with our family, with our friends in Abbey Wood, praying for each other. Because I'll be honest, this isn't my script, but I'll be honest with you. I don't have the answers. How? You know, I'm trying to work out what is our synagogue? What is our marketplace? What is our, I can't even say the word, Mars Hill. What is our Mars Hill in Abbey Wood? How can we engage with people down here? I'm sure some of you are probably thinking, Chris, Ryan, Jeff, you should come up with the answers. And I'll be honest, I haven't got the answers. So let's get together Wednesday, pray for each other. Let's pray that God would find a way for us to do that so that we can reach more people.